Today we're going to start off a new series called Who Are We? I thought about playing a song by The Who this morning, a little bit before my time, but still a good song. But what we're going to do is we're going to dive a little bit deeper into our vision statement that we shared during our congregational meeting last Sunday. In case you missed it, our vision statement is this. The reason we want to exist here in Chester is to help the community discover and explore the truth of God's love. So we're going to look at that statement over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to break it down into three parts. First, this week, we're going to look at helping the community, what that means, kind of define that a little bit. Then the week after that, we're going to look at discovery and exploration. And then the final week, we are going to talk about the truth of God's love. Now, while we'll be breaking our vision down into three different parts, we need to understand that they're all a part of the whole, okay? So helping the community is not separate from discovery and exploration, and likewise, discovery and exploration is not separate from the truth of God's love, that it all comes together. So we're going to interweave each of these three things within the aspect of our vision statement. So before we jump right in to what it means to help the community, first we have to figure out what community even is. It's a word we all use, and sometimes we use words and then we don't understand what they mean, even though we think they do. It's kind of like when you go to spell a word and it's a word you've known your entire life, like together, and then you spell it and you think, did I spell that right? It doesn't look right. You know, you write it down on paper and you think, together. I've read this word a million times in my life and it looks completely different from how it's supposed to look, what's going on. It can be like that sometimes. So we need to kind of step back and look at something that we're really familiar with and then kind of break it down so that we can define it. So the easiest way for us to do that is just to go to a reputable dictionary like Merriam-Webster and look up the definition of community. So I did that this week. I didn't make up my own definition, although I probably could, and it would probably be really weird. Who knows? People do that sometimes. Nate does that. He likes to use words and sentences, and they mean completely different thing to him than they actually mean. So I have to ask him, what in the world are you trying to say to me? All right, I discovered, though, in looking in the dictionary, that community means two things. First, community is defined as people that live in the same area. So your community would be your neighbors and people that live pretty much within like 5 miles of you. If you can walk there comfortably in a day, then that's probably your neighbor, okay? The second definition is that community can also be defined as people who have similar interests or who have the same interests. For example, I'm part of a website that's an online community for people that play bagpipes, okay? If you don't play bagpipes and you go on there, you would look at that and why in the world would I want to be a part of this, okay? But people go on there and they share tips on how to make your bagpipes work properly so they don't screech and sound horrible. They share experiences and stories and that kind of thing. And it's not just limited to online communities, though. These type of communities exist outside of the internet. You think if you go to like a car show, okay, there's going to be people there that are part of the car show. There's a car show community inside your local area. And you've got these types of interests for all different things. Quilting, new mothers. Jennifer, like for every kid that we've had, Jennifer joins some Facebook group for mothers of babies born in 2015, mothers of babies born in 2010, 2013, so on and so forth. People that she doesn't know, but they share a common interest. You've got that for car restoration. You have it for Civil War reenactments. One of my college professors is in a Civil War reenactment group, and they get together and they put on their Civil War reenactment uniforms and they've spent lots of money on, and they reenact battles. You got people that enjoy watching movies, and so they'll get together and they'll watch movies, and then they'll critique them together. You've got book clubs, all kinds of things. So the list, it could just go on and on and on. But there's a twofold definition of community. It's the people that live close to you, and then it's also people with similar interests. And so what we want to work to do here at First Christian Church is reach out effectively to both definitions of the term community. Now, our church, like every other church in the world, is made up of a community of people that have a similar interest. Now, while we might be neighbors, some of us come from farther away because of that similar interest. And so the job of our community with a common interest is to go out into the community that we live in and share about the importance of our interest, which is Jesus. So when our vision statement says helping the community, it's saying that we're committed to helping that twofold definition of community. Now, a lot of places will focus on one, and it's usually done at the expense of the other. They might focus so much on helping those that live around them in their community that their community of believers, it doesn't grow together spiritually or relationally. Or they might focus so much on building up their community of believers that they forget to reach out and care for those who are within a walking distance of their building. There has to be a balance where the community of believers who have that shared interest is working to positively impact the community that they're located in, while also growing together in their mutual love for Jesus. Now, last year we took a brief look at the people that our community is made up of. You remember I brought that chalkboard up here and we talked about it. We talked about the different people that live in our area and how they make up who we need to take this good news about Jesus is out to. We all agreed that our community is made up of people who deal with addiction issues, that our community has a lot of lower income families, and a lot of people without jobs. Now, while that doesn't define everybody in our community, it does define those a lot of those who are not currently involved in who we are. And so our goal of taking the good news of who Jesus is to these people should be done with an attitude of humility, and it should be done quietly. A lot of times you see people doing a good deed because they crave the attention that they'll get from telling others that they didn't that they did something good for another person. Nate likes to do this. I flushed the potty all by myself. You know, I'm like, good job, you know. Okay. Daddy, I ate all my supper. That kind of thing. Some people just crave that attention because they've done something good. And that's not really how Jesus teaches us to give to those in need. He addresses this in Matthew 6:1-4, and this is what he says. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. There's another verse that talks about how Daniel went in and he prayed, okay? And he prayed in his closet. And he did it so that that time was between him and God, not him and everybody else. But then he also, when persecuted for it, he kind of opened the door so everybody could see that he was doing it, because that needed to be seen as well. But Jesus here is saying, hey, you don't need to practice this righteousness in front of others. If you do, your reward's not from God. Okay, so us doing this thing should be for God, not for the attention. Jesus continues on. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Could you imagine if we did that during offering time? Like, burr, 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 burr. You know, every time, could you imagine that? Every time somebody put an envelope in the plate, you know, we'll just hit the button. Burr, 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 burr. It's like that annoying cell phone noise that keeps going off. You know, we don't want to do that. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Your reward in full would be hearing that trumpet when you put your envelope in the plate. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus is saying here, he knows that those who give without telling anybody, they're giving because of the gratefulness that they have for what's been given to them. It's an outpouring of what's been given to them. There's an illustration where you have two cups and you have a pitcher of water. And if you pour water into one of the cups and you fill it up, okay? And then reaches a point where no more water can fill that cup up. So what happens? It starts flowing out of it, okay? And then it'll flow, it can go into another cup. You pour it into the other cup, and then look, hey, there's some more empty space, so you can be blessed, all right? You bless others because you've been blessed. So when we give, when we care for people in need, it should be done without seeking attention for doing it. If the attention is what we want for doing these good deeds, then the attention is going to be our only reward. God's willing, and he does reward those who do good deeds and give for unselfish reasons. In Romans 12, 13 through 16, Paul explains that helping those in need shouldn't be done with a mindset that we're going to elevate ourselves. We talked about needing the attention. There's some people that do it so that they can feel better than other people. All right, listen to what Paul writes to the Romans in these verses. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, as a church, we don't go out and help our community because it makes us feel better about ourselves. That's not our job as a church, to make ourselves feel better about who we are by helping others. Instead, our reasoning for helping those who have a need in our community should be because it helps us to learn what it means to be a true servant. One of the titles used to describe Jesus is master servant. That's kind of an oxymoron, I think is what it's called. You know, does it double, or what is it? You got a positive and a negative. It cancels each other out. How can you be a master servant? All right. But Jesus, he understood what it means to serve others without expectation. So following his example, it's going to help us better understand what it means to serve without expectations. Think about it. If you look at the example Jesus sets in the Bible, he heals, he forgives sins, he performs miracles without expecting recognition or praise for doing those things. Instead, if he has any expectations from doing those things, then they're to listen to what he's teaching. He feeds people so that they can sit and listen to him teach. He heals somebody and tells them your sins are forgiven so that they can be forgiven. They're to listen to what he's teaching. And then sometimes he says, hey, go and do likewise. I've done this for you. Go and do likewise. Now, going out into our community and addressing their needs is something that we need to do without expectations. That means that we should give food baskets to those that need food without expecting them to show up here on Sunday morning as a sort of payment for our generosity. You know, Tim, when he talks to people about this kind of thing, he says, hey, this is not from us. This is not from us. This is from God. This is God providing for you. We're just the conduit that goes through. It means that we should give water away at the 4th of July if people are thirsty walking around out around town. Not because it gets our name out into the community, but because it's going to be hot. And people get thirsty when it's hot. And water quenches thirst. Jesus said in Mark 9:35, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. That means that our service is done without expectations from the people we give to. It means that we give without expecting attention. It means we give with a spirit of humility and we give quietly. We don't draw attention to what we do because that's not our motive. Now, while serving the community that we're located in is important, we also have the responsibility of maintaining the community of those of us who are a part of the church. We're tied together by a common bond, which is the love of Christ. Now, this is explained to us several times in Paul's letters. Romans 12, once again, 4 through 5, he writes this: "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function." You can't have like a hand here and a hand right where your knee is, because then your leg wouldn't bend. You'd have a hand there. That'd be kind of crazy looking. Okay? Each part has its own function. "So in Christ, we, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." In Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, Paul tells us about all the things that unite us. He says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body," that means one church, "one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So our church body here is a community of believers who celebrate that Jesus came to die for our sins, and our desire is to share that good news with everybody that we come into contact with. You know, if you look at our church's constitution, to be a member of our church, a person that partners with who this body is, and somebody committed to what we do, all you have to do is commit to following the plan of salvation is laid out in Scripture. And then you have to actively partner with the church in its vision and mission. That's it. That's all you have to do to be a member here. Now, when our church meets together as a community of believers, we meet together to fulfill the example set for us by the early church. We read about this in Acts 2:42. People talk all the time about, we want to be an Acts 2:42 church. This is what the early church did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So as a church, we meet together to learn together from the teachings of Jesus and those who were witnesses to his life while he was here on earth. This is typically done through sermon time or Sunday school class. We also spend time together in fellowship. Now, to some that means food. To others, that means sitting and talking about nothing. But real fellowship occurs when you share your lives together. That might mean a meaningful conversation after church or before church. It might be lunch where you sit down together, share a meal. You think about it. If you sit down and share a meal together, you're forced to, unless it's McDonald's, you're forced to sit down for 20, 30 minutes. Sometimes McDonald's is still 20 or 30 minutes. All right, sitting down and sharing together. Or maybe it could be in like a small group or a Bible study. Or again, a Sunday school class. You get that fellowship there. We also spend time breaking bread together. Now, this can either mean one of two things. It can mean communion, or it can mean an actual meal. If you look at the example of the early church, they did both. They met together once a week, and they shared a meal together. They also met together, and they shared communion. They remembered the sacrifice that Jesus gave. So when we talk about breaking bread together, it could be a continuation of fellowship, sitting down together, and they shared during that time about Jesus. Or it can be communion, where we remember Jesus' sacrifice. And then we end every time together, every Sunday morning, by praying and expressing our concerns as well as our thanks to God. So that's what an Acts 2:42 church does. Flowing through all of that is the fact that our common interest, Jesus, he binds all of that together. We do those things. We learn together. We fellowship. We share meals together, we take communion together, we pray together because of Jesus' sacrifice. We do those things with our love for Jesus at the center of them. And we do those things together as a body. We're a community of believers. And so we want to strive to be a Matthew 28 mission-driven church. Jesus commands us, he gives us a mission, a co-mission, as we talked about last year, meaning we do it together, as well as him telling us to do it to go and make disciples, to baptize them, teach them to be obedient to Jesus. And so in order to do that, the focus of our church should equally cover both communities. It should cover the one that we live in, and then it should also cover the one that we are bonded together over in our common interest, our common love for Jesus. If we look at Jesus' teachings, though, we see that he places the responsibility of providing for those in need on the shoulders of believers, on the shoulders of the church. That is, those of us who are in a community of believers, we need to willingly serve the people who live in our area and not expect it the other way around. We shouldn't expect the city of Chester to provide for First Christian Church. We should expect First Christian Church to provide for the needs of our community. We need to exist here without expectations of our community. Now, our vision for this church is for us to help the community discover and explore the truth of God's love. As a community of believers, we need to help both of our communities, the one we live in and the one in which we share a common interest, discover and explore the truth. Our focus, it needs to be external. We need to be willing to go out. It also needs to be internal. We need to be willing to share that together. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says this, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." You see, the way that works is we're sent out. We're sent out with this good news of Jesus. Now, preaching, you're not sent out to go stand on a little box on the corner and with a megaphone and yell at people. All right, that's not preaching. What I'm doing is preaching, I guess, technically. But preaching is going out and just sharing the good news of Jesus. That's it. Sharing the good news of his willingness to come here and sacrifice for us for our sins. So we're sent out to preach. And when we do that, people hear it. And when they hear it, they believe it. And when they believe it, they're obedient. There's a twofold community that we're responsible for. First, to properly encourage, train, and equip those of us inside the church and to provide for the spiritual and physical needs of those outside of it. Let's strive to constantly work together, to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to always remember that thing that binds us together, our common love for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your son. Thank you for him coming here to die for us. We talk about it so much on Sunday morning that sometimes we forget the importance of it. I pray, God, that our church will be a community of believers, a community that believes that Jesus came here to die for our sins, and that we'll fellowship together, we'll break bread together, we'll learn together, we'll pray together. And I pray, God, that as we do that, it'll create in us a desire to go out and serve and go out to our community and share about Jesus. Share the good news of him coming here to die for us. I pray, God, that we'll do that not out of selfish motives, but that we'll do that because we understand you sacrificed for us. You gave to us. You provide forgiveness for us when we don't deserve it. And because of that, we need to let it flow out of us, overflow, so that other people can benefit from that. I pray, God, that we'll be a church that helps our community, that will help our community of fellow believers, but will also help those who live near us. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.